powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2, where we are in the consideration of verses 15 and 17. That block of verses. All right, let's take the customary time to get ourselves ready for the information to be communicated to us today. As a believer in Jesus Christ, you are required by God to put yourself under face-to-face teaching and to learn so that you can grow up in Christ to a mature believer and capitalize on your salvation adjustment. The capitalization of your salvation adjustment requires that you get in a local church under your right pastor and you hang in there with it and you come and you attend and you figure things out as you go along. Now, we do have another handicap against us as believers. You've got to be in fellowship. And that's simple too. You're a believer, you're a Christian, you're one forever. But you are not always in fellowship. You get in fellowship through the use of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So this is your opportunity to be sure that you are in fellowship. There's no reason why you can't be. Regardless of what happened yesterday or whatever, that's gone. That's behind us. Use rebound. Get yourself in fellowship and focus on what we have for you today. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth, we have assembled ourselves together to study a part of that and to add that to our frame of reference and understanding. Thank you for everything you provide us with so that we can be here and capitalize on the grace that we already possess in Christ. Bless this class to that end, in Christ's name. Amen. All right. In these verses that we are considering here, let's reread them. This was a whole big section I did for you. John's command, well, this makes sense to someone who's been around spiritually. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This means that you cannot serve two masters. You cannot serve the cosmos and God simultaneously. You serve God first, and the other things fall in place, or will fall in place. In other words, we live in the world, but as a result of our relationship to God through Christ, we're not of the world. We were of the world before we became believers. We were born into the world, as we've noted, under a cloud. We were born into the world physically alive, but spiritually dead and alienated from God and under condemnation. This is because of what occurred in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve fell. They came under spiritual death, which they was not a part of their creation. They came under spiritual death, and spiritual death is that which alienates us from God. Because when we're born, we haven't done anything bad. We were born into the world. But we are a carrier of the sin nature. And the penalty for that is to be born physically alive but spiritually dead. And if spiritual death is perpetuated beyond this life, then the individual comes under eternal wrath in hell and the lake of fire. Now, the way out of that is very simple, and it's available to everybody. All a person has to do, that's it, is to acknowledge or believe in Jesus Christ as the Savior. Because on the cross, He took all the sins of the world upon Himself and satisfied the Father, propitiated deity, so that forgiveness for sins is available to those who believe. And you only have to believe once, and you're in the plan. That would be the biggest decision, bar none, the biggest decision that anyone could possibly make. It gets them out of the greatest jeopardy. It puts them in the category of a child of God forever. And there is no turning back. Even after the fact, whatever you do with the plan after the fact does not affect your so great salvation. You get eternal life by believing in Christ. And that package does not only mean that the negative thing is off the table. For those that are in Christ, there is no condemnation. Good believers, bad believers, whatever kind of believers, they're believers. You're in the plan forever. And what that means for you is, if you die, your soul will be right up there above us in heaven. Be very conscious. Can't go too far in explaining all of that, because obviously I haven't been there. Paul was there, but he couldn't talk about it. So that's what we've got. But your body will go to the grave and return to dust, the elements. But that will be changed in the resurrection. When Christ returns, your body, if it's deceased or alive, we will be resurrected. We will be transformed from this mortal condition to a condition of a body that is bulletproof. It doesn't need anything. It doesn't need air. It doesn't need water. It doesn't need exercise. It doesn't need, you can't hurt it. It doesn't get tired. You're going to get a body just like Christ. That's coming up in 1 John. So the body follows. The soul is saved in salvation, not the body. You have the same body the moment afterwards, but that's going to be changed into a resurrection body. That is in part our future destiny. So down here in the world, the gospel is being proclaimed. I'm always glad when it is. I don't even care if the person is whatever they are. Paul was that way. Whatever their motivations, whatever they are as individuals, if they're giving the gospel and presenting spiritual information that people can get out of this mess in a good way, then that's a good thing. And we always pray for the propagation of the gospel to all the nations. The good news. That's what gospel means. It means good news. It's the Greek word euangelion. The EU part is good, and the other is message. It's the best message anyone would ever hear, considering the consequences of failure to acclimate to it. Now, obviously, everyone who hears it isn't going to believe. But we have no control over that. It's up to the volition of the individual. We can't play any games, can't trick anybody into believing, scare anybody into believing. You believe or you don't believe, and you believe in this lifetime, and you're in the plan forever. On your best day and your worst day, it isn't about how you feel. You are saved based on the objective statements of Scripture. When Paul and Silas were asked the simple question, by the warden of a prison that they had been put in for preaching the gospel. The question was asked when that earthquake hit and that unusual event. And the warden was about to kill himself because he couldn't lose all of his prisoners. This was not a time that they just fired you. Oh, you were fired, all right. And he thought he was dead anyway. He had a family. It was a job he had. He was a warden of a prison. And as he was about to take his own life, Paul bursts in and said, "Don't do that. All the prisoners are in the prison. Nobody's going anywhere. They're all freaked out too. Everybody's okay." Suddenly, here's the prisoner taking charge of things. Paul, an apostle, that's what he did. And so he asked, he said, "Sirs, what must we do to be saved?" Because they'd heard Paul and Silas singing Christian hymns in their cell and praying. And it obviously was out loud. "What do we have to do to be saved?" That's a straightforward question. And Paul gave a straightforward answer. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll be saved." And they believed. And then they had that is what he told them. He didn't say believe, be baptized, be good, do all this other stuff. He said believe. And once you believe in Christ, you're in the plan. And once you're in the plan, as a believer, as a child of God, then it behooves you to take God's word seriously. To get yourself where you can hear it. It's why. You're going to heaven anyway. You're going to get a resurrection anyway. Yes. But if you want to receive God's approbation in time in terms of temporal blessing as well as eternal rewards, there's an award ceremony coming. When we get our resurrection bodies before we go to heaven and spend 7 years there and come back with Christ, we're going to rule over the nations. Yes, the very nations that are out there. And Christ is going to be the head of the government of the world, ruled from Jerusalem, and nations will exist, and we will rule under that administration. And your position in the kingdom will be directly related to how serious you were with regard to the plan. While all believers have the same basic package, all believers will not be equal in eternity. Some will have more rewards than others, and it will be obvious. There's not a day of your life you can't go by with whatever you're doing legitimately in life and build up your eternal rewards. You come to Maranatha Church, we'll show you how. You come to Maranatha Church, we'll show you the do's and don'ts of the Christian way of life. Because in life, to be successful, there are do's and don'ts. If you participate in the wrong things, then you will not find success in the things you aspire to. It's that simple. It's not complicated. And I have worked seriously up here in this pulpit to explain to you what the do's and don'ts are, what's legit and what isn't. And I am not going to compromise on these things. Not for love, money, more members, whatever you want to call it. I haven't come this far to follow my own sword and to compromise one principle. I have a verse. He who discounts, I'm paraphrasing it. He who discounts the least of these commandments will be the least in the kingdom of God. No, you don't have to apply perfectly. This isn't a place where you step in, go to 4 Bible classes, and you're perfect. You'll find out how imperfect you are. That's okay. That's a part of Scripture. We carry around with us this sin nature. And we're in the world. The world is viewed here as the world outside the plan. And that's the masses. The masses are outside the plan. Always have been. Well, there may be a couple exceptions in history where the majority were believers, but that didn't last very long. right after the flood and right after the creation of Adam and Eve. But that didn't last very long. The overwhelming majority of the human race is in a state of unbelief. And they're going about their lives, living out there, their religions, their belief systems, whatever it is, this is the world. This is the cosmos that we are told not to love. Now, it takes a little bit to figure this out. Does that mean I can't enjoy a glass of wine? I'll pick things out of thin air. No. No. Love of the world is that the believer has as their they want to be a part of the world system and all the rest and participate in all this mess. And a lot of it's very attractive. It wasn't, people wouldn't participate in it. Now, you have to come to class and start figuring this out. If you're a fanatic about something, you need to reconsider that. Tone it down. There's people who are sports fanatics. Oh, really? 24/7. There's not a time you couldn't have a TV on with them talking about something or some event. The preoccupation these people have with this, it's unreal. It's an idol. It has become an idol. They're miserable if their team loses. They're arrogant if they win. I mean, it's unreal. So why do I pick on sports? Or I'll go to something else. But this is the fanaticism. I use it because it's a good illustration of the fanaticism. There's a lot of other things you could cite where people are fanatics about. They're just absolutely absorbed. They will go out and buy all these uniforms and paint their faces and get in these auditoriums in the coldest day, the hottest day, screaming their lungs out while their team gets beat all to pieces. Or not. And they'll come back and do it again and do it again. And they're headed, they're just on the Titanic, that's all they are. And they're having a good old time. But it's about to go down in the icy waters. And they aren't ready. We're in Christ, so we're ready for that part of it. We don't have to worry about the afterlife in that sense. What we need to concern ourselves with here at Maranatha Church is finishing this thing out so we can get our ultimate award, the big one. The one that will say it all. The one that is so featured in your Bible. The crown, the prize. And those who have been under doctrine and don't get it, they're going to have the greatest shame. They're going to have more shame at the judgment seat of Christ than somebody out here who just believed in Jesus and walked off and didn't do anything with any of it. They're going to have a bad moment. They're not going to carry it into eternity. Don't misunderstand me. John will give us a verse on that. Their shame will be greater. Oh, I was in a church that, and I had gone blah, blah, yeah, 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 yeah. You're not going to like it if you fall short now. I know a lot of you, you're under testing, you're under things. That's the way it is. This is the hostile environment we're in. The world puts forth a friendly face often, but it isn't your friend. The world loves its own. And that isn't you. Now, if you want to be buddy-buddy with them, negative volition and all the rest of it, you can go out and do that. But you're not a friend of God. You're a friend of the cosmos. And so in this vein, he is speaking here. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. I use sports as an illustration. America is, obviously, a highly, I think we probably set the record. And it's a dubious one. We are a highly materialistic civilization. More so than other nations that promote material items. I think our country is at the top of the list of materialistic oriented people. The pursuit of these things. which cannot save you. They can make you happy, they can stimulate you, and rah, 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 and all the rest of it. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, there's nothing wrong with what's in the world, per se. I mean, yeah, there are things that shouldn't be in the world, you know, like hard drugs and a bunch of other stuff you could name. But for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, the eye gate turns people on to things. So if the lust pattern fires up, we all have one. We've all been victimized by it. Paul, Romans chapter 7. Go reread that. It's eye-opening. Anytime you read it, it's eye-opening. This assault of his sin nature on him occurred as a believer, not as some unbeliever out here. And the lust of the eyes. The eyes see stuff. Attractive stuff. So the lust pattern, where is it? It's in your genetics. It is hardwired. What appears to people to be a silly story of Adam and Eve eating a piece of fruit that they were told not to eat, and they ate it and it changed them. We know that you can ingest things and change your DNA. There was something in that fruit combined with their physiology that made them sinners. And they passed this down to all the rest of us. And all of us have a lust pattern. Now, some of us express it in different ways. We have areas of strength, but we have these areas of weakness. And the big ones on the lust pattern are monetary or materialism lust, sex lust, power lust, and approbation lust. Those are the big four. I don't know of another one. You know, everything else is subcategories of those. And so it's the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. What's the boastful pride of life? That's bragging about stuff. Boasting in things. There's nothing wrong with... See, you got to know the difference between boasting, bragging, taking credit, and giving God credit. There's a difference. You can boast in the Lord, and you can boast in the things He has done for you. Yes, you can twist that over into sinful behavior too. That's a mental attitude. If you have something, acquired something, come by something, and God did it, dropped it in your life, there's nothing wrong with giving Him credit in the face of, oh, that's really nice. Well, you don't always have to say it. It's just your mental attitude. It's your mental attitude. And it can switch like that, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. You got it? You're not just always bragging. Sometimes you're giving God the credit. Then you can get into this boastful thing. Boasting is a big deal in the world. People, and that's the approbation side of it. Remember the big four? Approbation. Based on any of those other things. The approbation factor. So that's the boastful pride of life. God doesn't like pride. It's one of the sins He specifically does not like. And the expression of pride through the mouth, boasting, articulating it. People get high on that, people praising them, and they're telling what all they've done. So you can go say, I went and had an event, I went and did something, and I was greatly blessed, and I caught this big fish, and all this, and it was great. There's nothing wrong with that. And tell the event and what went down. There's nothing wrong with reporting that. It's the mental attitude. If you're grace-oriented, you and the more grace-oriented, the lest you have a tendency, because you realize God can hammer you for the wrong attitude about something. Under the law of Moses, for instance, if a person was prideful about a possession, well, it could be marred with some kind of a fungus, it's in there. We went a million years ago, we did this in Leviticus. God jammed the detail. Because the person was proudful about it. Oh, look at my new car. It's up here. Okay, it's a nice car. We recognize it. But if pride is involved, it undermines that. You say, well, what do I do when I do it? Confess it. Okay, well, I confess pride on this. Boom. You're back in fellowship. You've got the right mental attitude. These things are not from the Father. God doesn't sponsor any of these things listed here under lust of flesh, lust of eyes, and boastful pride of life. He doesn't sponsor this. All the evil and stuff, He doesn't sponsor any of it. People sponsor it. It's not from the Father, but is from the cosmos. The cosmos feeds this. Now, we were way down into this long summary, this analysis. And I will pick up with point 50 on page 15. We ended, I marked it so I wouldn't mess up here. I think I've learned my lesson. The sense of sight, it's a wonderful thing God has given us. The ability to see. If you're having problems with seeing, you know that of all the different senses, that's one at the top of the list. I'll tell you what the most important one is for you as a believer. Even if you couldn't see at all. Hearing. Goes in here. But seeing is very important. Obviously, it's essential to survival. It's essential to life. Looking at something is not a sin, necessarily. Yeah, if you're looking at pornography, that's a sin. It means you got into it. But looking is not a sin. You could stumble upon and see anything, arguably. But looking out there, you know, at an ad featuring an automobile, a shiny, well put together, in your mind, attractive to each his own, automobile. Looking is not a sin. But it is this sense of sight that makes, Jesus said, but I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman with lust, you can look at women all day long, but if lust is involved, if that's the driving thing in the moment, desire to have her physically, has already committed adultery with her in the heart. So what we have, for people that may not know this, there are three levels of sin. I've broken them down. Mental attitude sins. You are what you think. You can cover it up real good with people. Some people are really good at covering up what they really are. Mental attitude sins. We can pick a whole list of these things. It's a sin to worry. Everybody does. Everybody does it. Doesn't matter if everybody does it. That's irrelevant. That doesn't make it okay because everybody does it. Again, it's a mental attitude sin. Fear, worry, those kind of things. You're going to worry about that. You're going to get concerned about things. Because you're not faith resting things. You faith rest stuff. The more doctrine you get, the better you can handle these things. And you can handle the big tests too. The really big ones. Which some of you have, maybe even are, under. I'm going to worry about it. What good is it going to do me? It doesn't help me physically, mentally. Spend my time worrying. Some people worry. The minute news of bad weather comes, they are worrying. Rumors of the economy is going to tank. They're going to start worrying. They're going to be calling you on the phone. Run around little circles to protect their assets. That's not the way to live. God takes care of us. There's mental attitude sins. There's sins of the tongue. slander, lying, whatever. And then there's overt sins. Getting drunk, used as an illustration, stealing, murder, etc. Overt sins. Looking is not a sin as long as the believer exercises self-control. And detachment under the filling of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, it's a nice whatever they have, but I wouldn't trade what I got for any of it. You could come in here with all, and you couldn't bribe me away from this. You couldn't dangle anything in front of me. That's the way I feel about it. Because all this stuff is temporal. And the last really rich man to die that got in the news, what good did it do him? None. And they'll be praising him after he's dead, but he isn't being praised now. I doubt he was a justified believer. Again, having wealth doesn't mean you're going to necessarily a bad person in God's eyes. He's put out there some really rich believers from time to time. But who cares? This is the measure of you, what you got, how high your IQ is, where you went to school, your genealogy, whatever. Everybody's evaluated on the same level. God does not respect people based on race, based on any other factor. The third item in verse 16 is the fact people crave attention and boast in their attainments. Now, some people are humble about their attainments. They are. They don't act up. But others like to boast. And you can do it in a subtle way. It's the motivation for telling the story. He reminds the readers that none of this type of behavior is sponsored by God. God doesn't sponsor it. It's sponsored by the cosmos. It's a part of the beat, as it were, in the cosmos. The type of lust is approbation lust. The STA salivates over what it sees and boasts in what it will or has acquired or is going to acquire. It boasts in what it has acquired, that's what I meant to say, or is going to acquire. They brag about it. Telling stories and telling things about events that you went through isn't necessarily bragging. Because your mind is, God blessed me with this and this experience and this event, and I'm reporting to you what happened on my vacation or whatever it is. That's not necessarily, but it's the mental attitude. I cannot stress that enough. So don't be quick to judge. You can probably tell in some people that that's what they're craving is approbation. But having it, just telling what you saw, what you experienced, there's nothing wrong with that, of course. The grace-oriented believer boasts in the Lord. That's sanctified boasting. As it says in Jeremiah, don't let him boast in what he has and all this other stuff. Let him boast that he knows and understands me and my plan. Let him boast in the Lord. You have these stories in the Bible of these believers, Paul writing letters telling how he was delivered. He isn't trying to get approbation. He's trying to direct their attention. This is what God did in and through me. And that it's an edifying and worthy thing. We're going to be boasting, those of us that are qualified, we're going to be boasting at the Bema seat. And we're going to be doing it unrestrained, in your face, celebration. We deserve it. We've earned it. Under God's grace, we finished the course. We're there. The rest, they're going to experience a shame event. They could have had this too. It's not so much how you start off, it's how you end up. And that's the key. Well, I'm just new. I don't know. Fine, we all had to be new. You don't start in anything and know it all. You start off piece by piece, bit by bit. Stay faithful to it. Stay connected to it. Learn what you can and you'll be fine. Regarding the cosmos as it has been conducting itself throughout the course of human history, John reminds them that the cosmos, as they experience it, has a limited life expectancy. Limited life expectancy. See, so somebody not knowing all we know would just say, "We mean the end of the world?" No, not exactly. The end of the order of the world, the way it is run top down, that's going to be changed. So in John's day, this is written around 80 AD, the world's passing away. Well, we've had a lot of history since 80 AD, haven't we? Yes, but it's passing away. Yes, we move from one phase of history and we classify them historically as the Industrial Revolution and the Technological Revolution and the whatever. And we go through all these things to try to categorize this. All these periods, medieval, whatever you want to call them, Enlightenment. John asserted this in verse 8. Where he's talking about the new commandment, which is true in him and in you because the darkness is passing away. He doesn't use the world there, he uses darkness. The world is a dark place spiritually. It's dark. It's got dark religions, got dark science, got all this darkness out there. All this stuff people think's all important. It's all darkness. Human viewpoint, all over the place. Human viewpoint is the contrast to divine viewpoint. God says this, people say that. Well, you're really lucky. No, I'm blessed by God. I'm not lucky. Except to joke around, that word is not in my vocabulary. I wasn't lucky. I'll use graced out. Blessed, whatever you, however you want to express it. God did it. God's in all the details. So I'm not going to take credit, and I'm not going to say fate or luck made this, brought this to pass for me. God brought it to pass. See, the difference between the believer that learns doctrine is he waits on the Lord. The rest, they got to have it. They got to have it now. We got to get married now. We got to get this. I got to be like other people. I got to do this. Go run, and make the usual mistakes people make. Let God orchestrate it and pull it together. So it's a God thing. You wait on the Lord and He'll bring it to pass. You have legitimate desires. You wait on Him. He will bring it to pass. Divine timing, as we saw in Ecclesiastes, is a very important thing. Yes, we get ahead of the game from time to time. He asserted this in verse 8. The darkness is passing away. The Word of God is replete with references to this overthrow of the cosmos and its ruler. Up beyond the human rulers that are passing away, they come, they go. Satan and his organization runs amok over the nations. He's given a lot of freedom. The cosmos is passing away. Present, passive, indicative, par ago. The cosmos is passing away doctrine is referred to in verse 8 again. The darkness is passing away and the true light is shining. See, it's like, suppose you're in a very dark place, but you have a light. Some kind of a light that so you can see and get a flashlight, whatever. So you can get around in this very dark environment. Well, this very dark environment, the light shining in it. The light that is eventually going to overwhelm that darkness and eliminate it. And what is that dark light shining? It's believers. It's the Word of God being proclaimed and believers living the Christian life. That's the light that's shining. My light up here is shining in the world. Now, there's a lot of people, they don't want this light. They love the darkness. So they wouldn't come to a church like this. They love darkness or some modification of it. They don't want light. They're like that insect. What is it, a cockroach? They don't like light. They run for cover. Shine it on them, and they scurry out of there. That's the way God made them. It's comical, but it's the way He made them. They're not into the light business. They do just fine in the darkness. So once you realize all the things out there that are strictly satanic and human viewpoint propaganda, the importance of things, the overimportance of things, as I illustrated in the beginning, the obsession with these things. And of course, it's about money. In this country, it's always about money, isn't it? It isn't sports for sports' sake. It's big money. Advertisers, all this business. Probably, if we find all these things out, we're going to find out there was so much corruption that it would have turned you off on a lot of these games anyway. You don't even know what's going on. Well, they've eliminated all that. That's the old days. Too funny. You got very sharp criminals out there that can figure their way around this and rig stuff. You only have to have one person in your pocket that you blackmailed or you bribed. And that's the difference between winning that game and losing it, because you're the ref. I don't know. I'm not saying I know anything. But there were some of these games that went down that were highly suspicious. I mean, they placed the ball. That's stupid. What are you doing? It only takes one or two times. Stop a drive. Mess a deal up. Throw a penalty. They wouldn't do that. Well, then you haven't been studying the sin nature with me, have you? Some men will not compromise their integrity for money. But there's a lot who will. They will do to gain. So the premier sin in America, with all the kind of stuff that's going on, is greed. Greed. Oh, we're getting ready for Christmas again, but we're going to have Halloween thrown at us before we get to there. I don't know how they can make a big deal out of Thanksgiving. You know, we're going to buy so many turkeys and they got that, and you know, so they've taken that, and they've taken even Easter. It's a commercial deal. It's disgusting. Well, see, that's a part of your growing. Nah, I don't like that. Also, 1 Corinthians 7:31, speaking to the Corinthian saints, and those who, referring to us, and those who use the world. I use the world. I have an air conditioner. I go buy food. I travel on their streets. I take advantage of these things that I'm grateful for. So I use the world. I use it. He says, it's interesting how he's nuanced here. And those who use the world as though they did not make full use of it. You can't just be everything, going for everything. For the form, this is the Greek noun schema, for outward form of something. If you see the outward form of a thing, that's its schema, its outward manifestation. It's also called likeness. Christ appeared as a man on earth in the likeness of human flesh. If you passed by him on the street, you would say another fairly young Jewish male. That's what you'd have said. He had the outward form of true humanity, because he possessed true humanity. And it came on the scene similar to the way our humanity comes on the scene. His mother was supernaturally impregnated as a virgin and gave birth to his humanity. And his humanity grew up to an adult male. through the stages: infant, child, adolescent, adult male. So he had the outward form of people. You know, it wasn't something, you know, where everyone see him, look at him, you know, because of some outward schema. That wasn't there. The only time that ever happened was on the Mount of Transfiguration, and only three fellows got to see that. He had the outward form. So the form of this world is passing away. The way it's run, the way it's conducted, doesn't mean everything that's done is bad, but all this stuff that is so bad will be addressed, and it will not be in the kingdom of Christ on this earth. His kingdom isn't just in heaven. You're a part of his kingdom, and you're in the devil's kingdom, but you're a part of his kingdom. Through positional sanctification, you will rule with him over the nations. We will come back with him at the second advent. We'll leave here, and 7 years later, we'll come back. We'll get to vacation. It'll be a very unusual one in the third heaven, in our resurrection bodies. Some believers will only spend 7 years in heaven, and we'll all come back, and we're going to rule over this earth for 10 centuries. Then what? He gets rid of this earth, puts a new one in its place, without giving you all the details. And that will officially end this cosmic system that everyone's so enamored with. I use it. Try not to abuse it, but use it. We've all abused it, like the cosmos does, because we have sin natures. But we use it. If we made full use of it, we wouldn't be here today. We'd be doing something fun. You know? Like you see what people do on Sundays. Nothing wrong with getting on a bicycle and running around and exercising, but not at the expense of this. This is what's important. It was the day you walked in here, wasn't it? And you were chomping at the bit to get here the next day. Anything happen along the way? Yeah, you taught the flat earth. No, something happened before that. You need to understand that this is where it's going to happen for you. And you aren't free like these other people. Do not have these divine restraints so they can church hop. They can go here. They can do this. They can authorize this activity. Oh, that's okay. That's a fine activity. When did that become a fine activity? You don't know what I'm referring to? When did that suddenly become okay? When did you ever hear this pulpit tell you that if you wanted to go out and take some of my sheep and start a church, it's just okay? When did you learn that? Now it's okay? It never was okay. It never will be. Unless you want to just throw John 10 and a bunch of other stuff right overboard. No, it's not okay. And you can repent of it. Thank God we have that going for us. Okay, I got to change my mind. No, that was stupid. That's all you got to do. You don't got to grovel. You don't got to apologize to me. Just do the right thing. I'm not going to lay hands on this, and I'm not going to condone this. You can't. I mean, it's so egregious, it's unbelievable. And yet, and you were on doctrine for decades? When I was teaching this, you were, yeah. He's my right pastor. It's a marriage, blah, blah, blah. And I go, boom. This is not appropriate. And I cannot let it go and let it pass because if I have a chance, those of you who are already convinced of it, fine. You're convinced of it. You studied the scripture. This isn't self-serving. I'm simply a shepherd guarding my flock, or trying to, against wolves who climb up over the fence, the wall, and steal the sheep. Now, sheep are dumb animals. They're not the smartest that ever walked on the face of the earth. No offense. So So humans can only be stolen. Well, there's kidnapping. That's violent. No, we're not talking about that kind. By smooth-talking them. By working on them. That's how you get them. And all these churches in the New Testament, we're going to see this come up here in 2 John. These people were being exposed to some nasty characters. And he's trying to shepherd these people through this little letter. In their moment in time, they needed that. And we need these things in time. Let's take our break.